We're going to continue our study of zeal this afternoon, a study that we began this morning. So good to see everyone. We have some with us that weren't here this morning, weren't able to be out, and we're thankful for that, thankful for your presence. I appreciate so much the singing that we've had this afternoon as well as this morning. Appreciate Randy and Matthew leading us in our song service. Just very quickly, want to bring us up in this hour to where we left off with our study this morning, talking about the subject of zeal. Zeal is something that the Lord has commanded His people. We read that just a few moments ago in Revelation chapter 3 and at verse 19. Be zealous and repent. That's stated as a command. Zeal has to do with warmth or a fire. That was the one thing from the definitions that we looked at this morning that stuck out to me. Zealous, the word zealous from the Greek word zeloo, means to burn with zeal or to be heated or to boil. And the illustration I wanted us to have, the figure I wanted us to have in our mind as we talked about zeal today was that boiling pot of water. And how that water is full of energy, that it's boiling over, that it is constantly stirring. And from that heat, there's energy that goes out and affects the things that we do. But we talked about what zeal was. It is that burning. It is that energy. And we pointed out the fact that it has to be used in the proper way, and that it has to be pointed towards the proper things. Proverbs 23, verse 17, do not let your heart envy sinners, but be zealous for the fear of the Lord all the day. Envy and zealous, both very similar in their meaning. And we can have this stirring within us. We can have it pointed in the wrong direction, in a direction that will take us away from doing what is right and will ultimately harm us. So we're not to be envious of sinners and desire that way and allow that to become bitterness within us. But instead, we're to be zealous for the fear of the Lord. We are to point our life in that direction and walk in reverence and obedience to God. The Jews were zealous for God, but Paul says he prayed for their salvation. They had a zeal for God, but it was not according to knowledge. He bore witness of that fact. And we see that our zeal has to be pointed in the right direction. It has to be shown in the right way. And we looked at four specific areas in which we need to be expressing our zeal in our worship. We are to worship God in truth. And we're pretty good on covering the truth aspect of John chapter 4, 23 and 24, but also we're to worship God in spirit, with our hearts involved, and with our hearts directed towards God and focused on God as we're singing, as we're praying, as we're partaking of the Lord's Supper and giving and listening to instruction from His Word. We have to do that in a zealous way, with our hearts stirred up. Evangelism, when we hear the word that has saved our souls, that must move us with excitement to share it with others. As the Samaritan woman at the well said, come and see a man. Could this be the Christ? Look at what I have found. And we saw that the gospel in the early church in the book of Acts, that it spread like fire and went throughout the whole world, so much so that the Gentiles were saying these men are turning the world upside down. They're having a great effect. Or they're having an impact. They didn't think it was so great, so positive, but it had an impact upon the world. Bible study. We are to be diligent students of the Scriptures so that we can show ourselves approved unto God, rightly dividing, handling accurately the Word of truth. That doesn't happen by accident. That takes effort. We need to be diligent about that. And doing good. As we saw in Titus chapter 2, verse 14, we have been redeemed to be identified as the Lord's precious possession, zealous for good works. We identified some of those works. I want us, for the rest of our time looking at this subject, I want us to consider what we do when we find ourselves like the Laodiceans. That fire's just gone out. And if we're honest, most of us, as we go through life, we realize that we are in peaks and valleys. What do we do when we find ourselves in a valley? What do we do when we find ourselves lacking this zeal and the fire seems to have gone out? Or perhaps there never was fire to begin with. We went down in the waters of baptism and that extinguished whatever fire we might have had. And we just never really had that fire to begin with. Where can we find it? Again, remember, this is a command to be zealous. So how can we do that? It's not fake it till you make it. No, the Lord knows a hypocrite. Lord knows that we're not sincere, we're not genuine. How can we find that zeal? How can we get that pot to boiling in our heart? Where can we go to find it? I believe that God has given us ways to get the zeal that we need so that we can serve Him in a way that is pleasing unto Him. Where does this zeal come from? How can I light the fire? I want to begin by looking at the fear of judgment, fear of punishment, fear of having to suffer because we are not in the right state with God. That's where we need to begin. That is a source for zeal. That is something that is used by the Lord to get our attention, to wake us up. As we read from Revelation chapter 3 just a few moments ago, and we also read from it this morning, the Lord addresses the church in Laodicea, "I wish you were hot or cold, but you're lukewarm. And because you're neither hot nor cold, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth." The fellowship is going to end, and it's going to end in a most disgusting way, as the Lord tells them and warns them, you have to make a change. Be zealous and repent. This was their wake-up call. They had to change. They had to become zealous, or they would face the Lord in judgment, and there would be consequences for this. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 through 11. Now, verse 10 that lies in the middle of this is familiar to some of us, talking about the certainty of judgment and personal accountability before God. Paul says, verse 9, "Therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him." That's Paul's desire. I want to be well-pleasing to God. Why, Paul? What's your motivation? What makes this a priority to you? "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." We're going to have to give an answer. We're accountable. We're held accountable by God, and we're going to have to give an answer. "Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences." What is it that drove Paul to go to take the gospel to those who were lost? What is it that drove him to be well-pleasing before God? The terror of the Lord. Knowing that he's going to be held accountable by God for that. The thought of standing unprepared before the Lord should light a fire under us. It should motivate us to do what is right. And there's nothing wrong with that. You know who talked about hell fire more than anyone else in the Bible? It's Jesus Christ. Jesus used the reality of hell to motivate His listeners so that they would do what is right, so that they would make themselves right with God. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing shameful about me telling you I obeyed the gospel initially because I didn't want to go to hell when I died. And I'm not ashamed of that. That's what motivated me. But having said that, it's important that as God's people, as Christians, that we grow spiritually and we develop our relationship with God so that we're motivated by things other than just fear of judgment. There's nothing wrong with it starting there. And there's nothing wrong with us being reminded of that to get us back on track. But we need to be motivated by things other than just fear of doing wrong before God. In this same chapter, Paul says that he's also motivated by the love of Christ. Why is Paul doing the things that he's doing? Some false teachers have come into Corinth and have tried to discredit Paul. And one of the ways they've done this is by attacking his apostleship and attacking his character. He's nothing but a charlatan. He is setting you up for the take. He's having you collect this offering that's being made, this collection that's being made supposedly for the saints in Judea, and he's just going to fleece you. That's all he's trying to do. Those were no doubt some of the things that were said about Paul. And so in 2 Corinthians, he's defending himself. Why is it that I'm doing these things? Chapter 5, verse 14, for the love of Christ compels us. He's doing this because of the love of Christ. If you look down at verses 17 through 20, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Up in verses 9 through 11, be right with God. Why? Knowing the terror of the Lord. But in the latter part of this chapter, we implore you to be reconciled to God, to be made right with God. Why? Because of the love of Christ. If thinking about what God will do to us isn't enough to motivate us, then let's think about what God has already done for us. Let's think about Jesus dying on the cross. Let's think about the greatest act of love that this world will ever know. The love of Christ compels us. That should light a fire within us. We need to stop and count our blessings. Physical blessings and spiritual blessings. How can we be indifferent or apathetic towards the work of the Lord when we have been the unworthy benefactors of the greatest act of love that this world will ever know? Thinking about the sacrifice of Christ, assembling around this table every Lord's Day, and remembering the death of our Lord, that should light a fire in our hearts. That should stir us to zeal every Lord's Day. Connected with that, I believe that worship has been designed by God as a means of us being stirred to zeal. There are a number of things that are accomplished when we assemble ourselves together to worship God. And that shows the divine wisdom of God. Only God could have designed and put together something like worship that accomplishes so much. First and most importantly, God is praised. When we assemble together, we praise and we honor, we glorify God, we offer thanksgiving unto Him. Our worship is directed towards God. But a second thing that is accomplished by our worship is that we are edified, that we are built up, and we are encouraged in our worship. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, we look at this passage from time to time, focusing on not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, but look at what it is that we are to benefit from in assembling together. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Stirring up one another. The New King James Version and the English Standard Version use that phrase. And I think again about that boiling pot of water on the stove. Stir it up. Let it get stirred up. How does that happen? That happens when we come together. The King James Version says to provoke, and the New American Standard Version says to stimulate.
There's that idea again of that stirring up, provoking, stimulating. When is that done? That's done when we assemble ourselves together. Worship is a place where the fire is meant to be stirred. And when we do willingly forsake the assembling of the saints, we are purposely abandoning an opportunity that God has specifically designed to keep the fire burning. Someone who says that the fire is going out, that they're not committed, that they're not serving the Lord, they're not getting out of it what they had hoped to or what they once did. I wonder how many times you're assembling with the saints. Are you taking advantage of every opportunity to be there to worship God? This is something that God has given to us to help to light that fire and to help to keep it going. There's an article that's been around for quite a while, and I've run it in our bulletin already, I think a number of years ago. The title of the article is A Fiery Sermon. And it's about a preacher that goes to visit a man who has quit attending the church. And he talks about how he's not getting much out of it. And they sit there, and there's not much said between the two, but there's a fire going in the fireplace. And the preacher goes, and he takes one of the coals, the hot red embers there in the fireplace, and he pulls it out and sets it close to the mantle. And pretty soon, the redness goes away. Pretty soon it begins to look lifeless and dark. And they're sitting there, not saying much to each other. Then after a while, the preacher gets a hold of that coal, puts it back into the fire. And pretty soon it's red hot again. And the man he's visiting says, "I appreciate the fiery sermon. I'll be in church next Lord's Day." He got the point. Where's the fire at? It's where the people are. It's where the brethren are. It's where the church is. When we purposely absent ourselves from the assemblies of the church, the fire is going to grow weak. We need to take advantage of this opportunity. There's something else I want to show you in Luke chapter 24. I believe that we will light the fire, that we will stir up our zeal when we hear the gospel being preached. In Luke chapter 24, Jesus has died, has been buried, and he has risen from the dead. And the report has gone about that he's raised from the dead, but the disciples have yet to see the risen Lord. They've just reported that his body is missing. And there's two men who begin a 7-mile walk from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And as they're walking along, they are talking to one another and they are visibly upset. And the Lord meets them. And he conceals his identity from them and begins to walk with them to ask them questions. And they begin to relate to him what has happened in these last few days. "You must be the only stranger here, that you don't know what we're upset about. And we had our hope in this man that he would be the Christ, that he would be the Redeemer, that he would restore Israel." And it says in verse 27, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he," that is Jesus, "he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." I would have loved to have been in this 7-mile walk. Now, I'm not a big walker. But I'd like to think I would have kept up with the Lord just to hear this. Could you imagine the sermon this must have been? Taking all the scriptures from the Old Testament that talked about the Messiah to come and how they were all fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Well, they're listening to this. Verse 28, "Then they draw near to the village where they were going, and he indicated he would have gone farther, but they constrained him, saying, 'Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent.' And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, 'Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us. So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Their hearts burned within them when he revealed himself. No, when they heard the word. When they were hearing the preaching of the gospel, their hearts burned within them. Hearing God's word should light a fire in our hearts. Or should relight, should rekindle. It should strengthen that fire that is burning in our hearts. That's why we need to be here for a Bible study. Why we need to be here to listen to the preaching of the gospel. That's why we need to attend every gospel meeting that we can. So that we can hear the word. And so God can work through his word upon our hearts. Not just the hearts of those who are lost, but so that he can continue to work through the word on our hearts and to stir up that fire and to have that zeal going. As I asked this morning, how well are you doing with your Bible reading and your Bible study away from the assemblies? How often do you open your Bible a week? How many times? How often do you take advantage of the opportunity to listen to gospel preaching? You know, there are a lot of opportunities, not just attending the services of the local church of which you are a member. The internet gives us opportunities now to listen to gospel preaching, endless opportunities. The internet radio station that we started this last year is a great resource for us to listen to good, solid gospel preaching. Ben, I heard you on there a number of weeks ago. So pretty much anybody who's been in the pulpit here in the last 30 years, those sermons are continuing to be heard. I have heard Brother Harold Smith say a number of times that when the congregation here began, there was the decision that the best men possible were going to be brought in to occupy the pulpit and to preach the gospel. And I tell you, listening to that radio station, I believe that's true. There's a lot of good preaching that has been done in this pulpit, but not just in this one, in this area, in a lot of different places. We need to avail ourselves of every opportunity that we have to listen to the Word. God works through His Word. He will stir up our hearts as we listen to His Word being taught and preached. There's another way that we can light that fire, and that is by being encouraged by others. Zeal is contagious. And sometimes the best way that we can relight this fire in us when it's grown dim or start it to begin with is to be with those who are on fire themselves. I want to look at two examples. The first is that of Barnabas. Here was a man who could encourage. And he was so good at this, he had such a talent for this, that the apostles named him Son of Encouragement. He's introduced to us in Acts chapter 4 and verse 36 with the birth name Joseph, but the apostles named him Barnabas, Son of Encouragement. Now in Acts chapter 11, the gospel has spread to Antioch of Syria, and a church is established there that's made up primarily of Gentiles. And word gets to the church in Jerusalem. They hear about the success of the gospel in Antioch. They want to help, and so they decide to send Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. Verse 23, when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. When Barnabas got up there, he didn't kill the work. He didn't just maintain it. He got up there and did what came naturally to him. He went up there and he was just Barnabas. He encouraged the brethren. And as a result, there were a great many people who were added to the Lord. He went and got Saul from Tarsus and brought him over to Antioch. And they stayed there for a while and they taught a great number of people. The church there in Antioch was doing a great work. Why? Well, in part because the right man was there to help. Barnabas was there. His zeal, his encouragement was contagious. But also in 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we read of instructions regarding this collection that was being made for the poor saints in Jerusalem. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, I want to read verses 1 through 4. Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints." Paul says, from you up to the north in Macedonia, there are the churches there, and they are impoverished. They are living in poverty, but they have given to this effort in an overwhelming way. They have sacrificed, they've given liberally, they've given more than they can afford to give, but they have implored us that we take it. What was it that motivated the Macedonians to give so liberally out of their deep poverty? Look at chapter 9, verse 2. Chapter 9, verse 2. "For I know of your willingness," he's talking to the Corinthians, "I know of your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia," and that's where Corinth was, in the area of Achaia, "that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority." Stirred up. Stir that pot. That zeal was contagious. I told them about your readiness to participate in this, and that got them ready. And they gave more than they could really afford to give. That zeal was contagious. What do we do when we find that the fire has gone out? What do we do when we feel that we're just not serving the Lord with the urgency that we feel we should? Find someone who is and spend some time with them. Find someone in the church here, someone in the church where you are, someone that you know who is serving the Lord with that fire. So spend some time with them and let that rub off on you. That's one way that we can relight that fire. There's one more thing that I want us to consider. I believe when we see and hear of the success of the gospel, that is only going to encourage us more. Few things will fuel excitement like success. We don't want to get together and talk about all the failures that we've had. Businesses don't have a conference where they pull people in from all over the country and talk about their failures. No, they talk about their success. That fuels excitement. We like to see evidence that we're involved in something worthwhile. If you're in a local church where there's been no baptism for years upon years, you can begin to wonder, does anyone care? Does the gospel still work? You want to see evidence that you're committed to something worthwhile. We want to see the fruits of our labors. In the New Testament, there was joy in the hearing of the success of the gospel. Back to the book of Acts at chapter 14. In chapter 11, we read about the church in Antioch of Syria beginning. In chapter 13, it's from that church that Paul and Barnabas are sent on their first missionary journey. And they go and they preach the gospel and they have much success. In chapter 14 and verse 27, it says, "Now when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them and that He had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles." When they got back to Antioch, first thing they did is call the church together and told them what had happened. Now we don't read here of the effect that it had at that time on that congregation, but don't you know that would have been encouraging? To know that these men that were sent forth from them had done that much good. Now, in the next chapter, Paul and Barnabas and others go down to Jerusalem to address this question of the Gentiles, whether or not they have to keep the law of Moses. But it says in verse 3, chapter 15, verse 3, "So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren." As they heard about, as those brethren there in that predominant Jewish area heard about the spread of the gospel to the Gentiles, and how so many Gentiles had turned to God through Jesus Christ, that caused great joy. No doubt that stirred their hearts. That stirred up their zeal. Don't you love to hear of baptisms today? When baptisms occur here at Knollwood, we announce them. We announce them not as a feather in our cap, but for the good news that they are. Another soul has been saved, and it's a reminder that the gospel still works. Or when people are restored, Isn't that a great victory to see someone has been restored to the Lord? To hear it not just happening here, but to hear it happening in other places. When other congregations in this area enjoy baptisms or restorations, that encourages us as we hear about those things. It encourages us to know that the gospel still works, that's being spread. The men that we help to support in other places, read their reports. Not only their struggles, but also their success. Their struggles are ours to share, and their success, they're ours to share as well. We are encouraged by those things. It keeps us stirred up, and it keeps the fire burning. What do we do when we find that that fire's going cold? Well, this time of the year, what do you do when that's happening at your house? You want to keep that fire going. What do we need to do spiritually, when we see that that fire is going out? We need to realize God has given us a number of ways, legitimate scriptural ways, for that fire to be ignited, for that fire to be stirred up. Fear of judgment. There's nothing wrong with that. We can start there. But we need to move beyond that. The love of Christ for us, our worship together, hearing gospel preaching, the encouragement that we get from one another and should be giving to one another. And when we hear the success of the gospel in different places, in different people's lives, that should relight the fire. Zeal is likened unto fire in a number of different ways as we've looked at today. Like fire, our zeal has to be used in the proper manner. Fire can be very helpful. It can also be very dangerous. Zeal can do the same thing for a person. It has to be expressed. It has to be pointed in the right direction. But like a fire, our zeal also has to be fueled. And it has to be stirred up. And it has to be protected. And I hope we can appreciate that as we're bringing our study to a close. God has created us with free will. We choose whether or not we're going to serve Him, and we choose whether or not we're going to remain faithful. The passing of time can dampen our zeal, and Satan is going to put things in our path in an effort to put out our fire. Because of that, knowing that, we must give attention to the fire, and we must keep it burning in our hearts and in our lives. Brethren, don't let the fire go out. Let's be zealous for the fear of the Lord all the day. Well, thank you very much for your kind attention as we studied this subject this morning and this afternoon. We're going to extend the invitation at this time. If you're ready to obey the gospel, if that fire burns within your heart telling you you need to become a child of God, now's the time for you to do so. If you would repent of your sins, if you would confess your faith in Christ, we would be honored to assist you in your baptism. If you need to make things right as an erring Christian, if you need our prayer and our encouragement and our help, whatever your need is, we invite you to let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this song.